Praise God. Will you turn with me to Luke's Gospel, please? Shaking the dust from off your feet. Shaking the dust from off your feet when your final chance is gone. When your final chance is gone. Luke chapter 9, please. We'll read the first 6 verses, then we'll go into Luke chapter 10 for a few verses. Bless the Lord. Luke 9, verse 1. And he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have 2 coats apiece. In other words, I don't want anything holding you back. And I want you fully relying on God. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Turn to chapter 10, Luke 10, please. Let your eye run down just to verse 10. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted to heaven, shalt be thrust down to hell. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. Powerful, isn't it? Let us pray. Father, as we bow our heads after we have opened our hearts to you in worship, we pray, Lord, even if there's one like Lydia, you opened her heart. We pray you would open hearts that may even be closed and shut off to you. And we pray that you take your word and wing it to us. Show us your Son, thyself, and show us what you deem it fit to do among us. Lord, we do love you, and we love you because you first loved us. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for loving me when I was unlovable, saving me when I was unsavable, reaching me when I was unreachable. You've kept me, Lord, even though I'm unkeepable. Thank you, Father, for your loving kindness is better than life. Glorify Christ tonight. Holy Spirit, have thy way. For Jesus' name's sake, I ask it. Amen. In Luke chapter 9 and in verse 5, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples as he's sending them out to preach the gospel, to preach the kingdom of God. In the verse 5, he says, shake off the very dust from your feet. They won't listen to you. Shake it off. The very dust that's on your feet. In other words, leave not even a grain, a speck of dust of theirs behind. The saying may even be said in today, although not so much today, And it's extended from biblical times here right through to our everyday language. For us to say to someone, shake the dust from off your feet, or someone to say, I will shake the dust from off my feet, it means to walk away from a person or persons or from a predicament. It is where they have been unreceptive toward you and even hostile maybe to the message or to you personally which you have brought. Shake the dust from off your feet means you are to remove yourself from that situation and leave that person, that people here, even a city behind, as you've done all you can and you can do no more. Maybe someone here and you've been ministering, someone here you've been witnessing, you've been trying and you can do no more. There comes a time when the Lord says, then shake the dust from off your feet. Shake the dust from off your feet. You see, to shake the dust from off one's feet was symbolic in the first century in our Lord Jesus' day among the Jewish culture. It was a symbolic act of signaling complete disassociation from certain people. Hence, if a Jew was to walk through an area which was known as Gentile or a city like such, by the time they got through the other side, they always stop and shook their sandals. They get the dust off their feet, saying, I am disassociated with these people. It was an act of separation that even the very dust, even the specks of dust on my feet want nothing to do with you. That's how strong of a language it was in Jewish culture. It was a disassociation with a person or people, with those people in general, that now they would be left not only to themselves. But this is important. When Jesus said it, it means shake the dust from off your feet. These people will be left now to divine judgment. These people will be left now to divine judgment. In other words, shake the dust, the very dust from off your feet. I'm leaving them to the judgment of God. This is what it stood for. It stood for their final chance was now gone. Their final chance was now gone. I pray tonight there's no one here, and this is your final chance. It's your final chance, and tonight, whether it's the preacher doesn't get to preach to you again, or whether it's the Lord himself shakes the dust, as it were, from off his feet, your final chance is gone. I trust that's not someone here this evening. Maybe you've heard many times. Maybe you've been offered salvation by grace alone, through Christ alone, and you've refused it many times. But what if this is your final chance is gone, should you leave here in rejection of Christ tonight? Shake the dust from off your feet. Divine judgment was yours. Jesus was telling his disciples. Now here is the crux of the matter. Jesus was initially telling them it was about the Jews and their separation from all that they stood for compared to salvation in him. Tell them I'm Messiah. And if they reject you, they reject me. Shake the dust from off your feet, and divine judgment will be against them. And they rejected him. And in AD 70,
divine judgment came to Jerusalem.
It was a symbolic sign of complete separation from the Jews who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what it says here. Shake the very dust from off your feet. Notice, for a testimony against them. For a testimony against them. Flick over to Matthew's Gospel, please, chapter 10 for a moment. This is Matthew's account. And listen to what Matthew says. Just a few verses. Verse 16. First of all, verse 6. Matthew 10, verse 6. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. He tells them not to go into the ways of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This would start them going out further, Jerusalem, Judea, and then, of course, later Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. And as ye go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he tells them, healing the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have received, freely give. Now, just for time's sake, let your eye run down the chapter, if you will. Matthew 10 and verse 16. Behold, I send you forth in the midst of wolves. Pardon me, verse 13. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. And if it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake the dust, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Then he says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Jesus says, go first to them and let God sort out the Judaites among them. They will come, my sheep. Hear my voice, Jesus says, and I know them, and they follow me. Now he says, those who will not receive you, shake off the very dust from off your feet. Mark 13, if you will, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, just a verse or two for time's sake. And let your eye run down to verse 9. Jesus says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Jesus said, you'll go among them, in their very synagogues they will beat you. This is for preaching Christ. In the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. Notice the words he uses, for a testimony against them. What Jesus is saying here, as he's saying in Luke 9 and 5, that they are to shake the very dust from off their feet for a testimony against them. And here he says, they'll beat you in their synagogues, and it will be a testimony against them. What he's saying is this. This will be marked in heaven of how they have treated you. It will be evidence before God of their rejection of me. Boy, think that. Even tonight, there may be someone here, and this is your last chance, and there's an evidence before God that you've rejected Christ. There was a sort of another way of saying this. And we would say, I now wash my hands of this situation. I wash my hands of you. Matthew 27 and verse 24, when our Lord Jesus was going through the Quango court, the kangaroo trial, court trial, before Pontius Pilate, We're told that when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. So here, the shaking off the dust, here Pilate does this with the basin of water before the crowd in Jerusalem that day, and there was a tumult made. Now listen. This wasn't a handful of people you see that are sanitized in the Hollywood movies. Oh, we don't want this man now. You crucify him. The whole city became in an uproar. The leaders of Jewry turned the people's hearts and heads and minds, calling for Barabbas to be released, Jesus to be crucified, and there was going to be a riot in the city like never before. That's the idea of the tumult. Thousands of them. There was going to be a riot. And Pilate was worried if he didn't do what they wanted. He was worried what would happen in the city. So he says he knew Jesus was innocent. Three times he says, I find no fault in this man. He takes the basin and he says, I'm washing my hands, look. I'm innocent of the blood. He's already beaten. He's already scourged. He's already been mocked. He's a mess of blood from head to toe. When he brings Jesus out and he says, behold the man to the Jewish crowd, it's like, you know, again, Hollywood, and they like to sanitize it. And there he is, a trickle of blood and a wee crown of thorns on his head. And he's looking so effeminate, Jesus, with a little trickle here. He was mutilated. And it goes like this in the original text. He brings him out and he says unto the Jewish crowd, not behold the man. This is what he does. He brings him out and he goes, behold the man. That's the way it reads. He says, look at him. In other words, Pilate is trying to get off the hook. Has he not had enough? Still wasn't enough. It wasn't enough, they cried, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. Crucify him. He starts to wash his hands. You used to do it. I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You're not innocent, Pilate. If you knew who he was, then you should have stood up for him. If you knew who he was, then you should have said, I believe him. I believe in him. Oh, but you choose to walk with the man. You choose to walk with the crowd. Scripture says, follow not a multitude to do evil. Pilate followed the multitude to do evil against Christ. They crucified him. Here's the thing. In verse 25 of Matthew 27, here's their answer. Then answered one or two people. Then answered half a dozen that were there. Then answered just a portion of them. No, it doesn't say that. It says, then answered all the people. All of them. His blood be upon us and upon our children. What a wretched curse to bring upon your children. The rest is history, isn't it? The rest is history, isn't it? What happened? Right through history. You see, here's the thing, friend. Christ's blood will either cleanse you or it will curse you. It's either cleansing blood for those who receive him or cursing blood for those who reject him. There's no in-betweens here. There's no ifs or maybes. Christ's blood is either cleansing blood or it's condemning blood. It condemns
every Christ rejecter. And he says, shake the very dust from off your feet. Church City, they rejected him for a testimony against them. So the blood of Christ stands for a testimony for my salvation. The blood of Jesus stands as a testimony for my redemption, yours. The blood of Jesus stands against those. The blood of Jesus was shed. Think about it. His very own personal blood from his own personal veins. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Someone comes and hits you a dig in the nose and your nose bleeds. Everybody rushes, don't they? Oh, your nose is bleeding. It's maybe running down you. Oh, your nose is bleeding. You know why? You see, there's something about the shedding of blood. Personal. Someone's blood, that's their life's blood. We heard about it this morning. That's their life's blood. And there's something about the blood streaming from a man's mouth or his nose. Something about it, and people run toward it to try to stop it. And they're disgusted by it. That person's blood, that man, his blood was streaming from his nose. It's his own personal blood from his own personal veins. Oh, so personal. But when we speak and sing about the blood of Jesus, oh, blood. People hear the blood preached, that's just the blood. Listen, this blood was holy blood, righteous blood, pure blood, unadulterated with sin. This blood is the blood which flowed from Emmanuel's veins. This is the blood of God. You say, ah, God's a spirit, how can he have blood? It says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, it was shed. You know how powerful it was? It was shed and it took the temple down and the judgment that was left behind. Stopped every animal. Heard about it this morning too. Andrew, every animal's blood stopped because of the power of the blood of Christ. There's wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus. So, Pilate tries to wash his hands. Listen, Pilate, you can't wash your hands. You can't wash your hands of the rejection of Christ. It said Pilate in latter years was banished to a little island. His own turned on him. Banished him to a little island. And he went mad, we're told. He went crazy. Is it any wonder he had blood on his hands? Try to wash it. In Luke 9 and 5, Jesus said to him, whosoever will not receive you, notice, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. This word testimony, it's a word martyrion, and it means something evidential. This evidence will stand against that city because now, their chance, as it were, their final chance is gone, and they are standing before God, ready for divine judgment. Speaking of the Jews here, speaking of all Christ rejectors, but in this instance, Paul mentions this word
in 1 Corinthians 1 and 6, he says, speaking to Corinthian believers, he says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And this testimony, there's something in the believer that is a testimony of blood. It's a testimony of receiving Christ. It's a testimony before God. It's written forever in heaven, for Christ done it all. And the Father sent his Son. And the word here, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 1, he says, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? In other words, see, whenever I stand before God, when I stand in judgment, or when I stand before him, I will not stand in judgment. And when I stand before him, I have a testimony. Testimony is that Christ came into my life and saved a wretch like me. The testimony is that he lives in me. Friend, can you say that tonight? Do you know that tonight? And it's confirmed, it says. And this word confirmed means it's established, it's made sure, to make firm. Evidence was established and made firm and sure of them who are Christ's. So when you, Christian, and I, we stand before God, we'll not stand in judgment. We're not going to stand for our sins. We might stand for our service, though. Give an account of our service, but not for our sins. We'll have an evidence that Christ died for me. And I trust in him. So this is the way Jesus is speaking to these disciples. In the same way Jesus tells his disciples, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against us, against them. This is evidence against that person or peoples or city. They have heard the gospel and refused it. They have heard of salvation in Christ and rejected it. They have been told by Christ's people, and they have renounced him. And Jesus says, shake the very dust from off your feet. Now, this is a little point here, and it's very important. I want you to see the emphasis, the high emphasis that God puts in us, that Christ uses in this instance. He doesn't say, shake the dust from off your feet. He says, shake the very dust from off your feet. Well, what's the difference? Let me tell you the difference in this. For this is most important. The word very here is the word chai. Chai. And it really gives the idea, it throws an emphasis upon the word which immediately follows it. Let me say it again. It throws an emphasis on the word which immediately follows it. So when Jesus doesn't say, take the dust, shake the dust from off your feet, he says, shake the very, the chai dust from off your feet. It is really emphasizing. Jesus is saying this, shake the very dust. That's the way he reads it. Even the little speck of it, for it will come into judgment and their chance is gone. And their chance is gone. The very dust. What if you're here tonight and this is your last chance? Your chance is gone. They get saved. God forbid. What if Jesus says, as it were, I shake the dust from off your feet, for their chance is gone, and you don't have another meeting to go to. You don't hear a preacher another time. You don't hear the gospel anymore. But rather it leaves the person to divine judgment. What if God didn't want you anymore? You ever think like that? We always think of people don't want the Lord today, and that's true. People don't want, that's true. But what if God didn't want them? Some years ago was a friend of ours, and I've told you this story before, but I'm sure some haven't heard it. But just for this point, I want to repeat it. And he and his wife, he was a drunkard, and he and his wife were in a bad way together. And he came home one time. He was his way home. And he lived in Belfast, and she came home to her parents' house in Lurgan. And he came down on the train to Lurgan, and he was half cut, as we would say, on the drink. And he rapped the parents' door, started around the house, ended up in Lurgan police station cell. He was there overnight. And during the night, he says he's looking, and he sees a window, and it was broken, a wee, well, small window up high. It was broken. And he's seen, like, stars and the moon out of it. And he says, I'm lying there looking. And suddenly, an inner voice says to him, you need me to fix your life. And then a voice says to him, you need to give your life to me. Never had like this before in his life. And the next morning they're releasing him, and he says to the, they usually say a sergeant at the desk. I don't think it's always a sergeant, but whoever it was at the desk. And he says all night he's thinking about this, and he says, I felt I was going mad. And he says to the officer at the desk, excuse me, do you know God? Do you know God? And they went, you need to go. And he walked out into Lurgan, and he's walking down toward the train station. They're stopped the lights there outside the station, the police station. And he says he walked up the cars, and the cars are parked. And he's, by this time he was going mad with us, and he was running up to people's windows, stopped the traffic lights. Excuse me, do you know God? The next car, do you know God? And everybody's, oh, this crazy man in the street. He gets on the train, and he's walking down through the people in the train. He keeps saying, do you know God? Can anybody help me? How do I find him? Do you know God? Do you know God? The whole way to Belfast. And he gets into along the road towards where he lived, and he raps someone's door, and he says, listen, I know you're a Christian. Can you help me? Do you know God? And the wee older woman says, I'll send my husband round as soon as he comes home. Go ye round to the house. But instead of him going there, he ran up across the road to a Church of Ireland church, and the gates were locked, and he jumped over the gate thinking God lives in that building. And he says, he's standing, and there's like two big handles, he goes like that, and obviously they're locked tight, these big heavy wooden doors. And he's, do you know God? Is God in there? Is God in there? He said, it started to rain, and he stood in the doorway and slumped down the door onto the ground, and he started to weep. And his words were this, he says, Ken, it's one thing to you to say I never want God, because I said it many times, wanted nothing to do with him. He says, but at that moment in time, I thought God didn't want me. He says, that was the scariest thing I've ever come across. To think that I am now left, that his last chance was gone. He says, it scared the life out of me. And these wee children were walking down in the rain. They shouted, mister, mister, are you okay, mister? And he jumped up, and he ran across the grounds, and he jumped over the fence the other side, and he ran into the Mount Vernon estate. He says he was in the house, and a while later, and a man raps the door. He says, here, son, I heard you were looking for me. He says, I don't think God wants me anymore. I don't think God wants me. He says, do you know God? He says, I tell you what, I'm going to bring you somewhere. He brought him down to the Whitewell Church. It's the Whitewell Church of God at the time. He brought him in. There was Pastor McConnell in his office. And he says, Pastor McConnell, I've got someone to see you. And Pastor McConnell stands up and comes in over toward him. He says, yes, son, how can I help you? And he says, do you know God? Help me, help me. Do you know God? Do you know God? And he says, for the first time, relief came. And he says, Pastor McConnell, look me eyeball to eyeball. And he just said, yes, son, I know him. I know him. And he says, son, do you know his name? He says, his name is Jesus. He says, I fell on my knees and cried my eyes out. So happy to think that even God would want me, because I was terrified to think he didn't. He got saved that night. That afternoon it was, he gave his life to Christ. He's
He's been a pastor many years now. See, it's all right to think I don't want God. But do you ever think maybe what if God doesn't want you? It's different, isn't it? We can say that about him. Now, God gave his son that you could be saved. He does. But what if this was your last chance? And it was gone tonight. The dust was shaken off the feet. Jesus says, shake the very dust. Don't even let a speck. When you go through the city and they refuse you, don't even let a speck of dust be on your feet. Shake it off. Leave them to divine judgment. Their final chance is gone. I have to hurry because time's flying. It reminds me of Genesis 19 when the angels took Lot and his wife and his family out, and Jesus mentions it of be better for Sodom than that city. Because that city had heard the gospel, you see. Sodom, well, they were left to their devices. And God judged them. In Genesis 19, the angels take Lot and his wife and family. And it says, escape for thy, verse 17. Genesis 19, verse 17. And the angel says, escape for thy life. Notice, look not behind thee. Don't even go behind. Don't look behind you even. And then in verse 26, as they're taking them out of the city, it says, but his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Now listen, people think, get the idea, there's Mr. Lot, here's Mrs. Lot, and Mrs. Lot's maybe went, you know, be cheeky over the shoulder, pillar of salt. That's not what this means. It means Mrs. Lot started to linger. As he was walking away, let's go. Mrs. Lot got further away from him, started to linger. See, Sodom's here. It was in her heart. She lingered. And then she looked. She longed for it. She lingered. She longed for it. Then she looked. That's how it happened. She ended up away behind him, hankering for Sodom. And it turned her like a pillar of ash. Jesus says, don't even look behind you. Go to the next place and preach again. So in Luke 9 and 5, whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, in verse 11, he says, even the very dust of your city, which, notice, cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you. Here he's sending out the 70, two by two. And he says, when you go out, even if it's on any of the dusty roads they're walking through, even if it's on any of your garments, make sure we're not even taking one speck of dust from you. And AD 70 came, Titus came, destroyed their temple. Massacred them. You go to Rome today, you'll see the big arch called the Arch of Titus to commemorate this happening. Even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we do wipe off, notice, against you. It's a testimony that we were here, you heard, you rejected, now it's on you. Reject the preacher tonight. Reject me all you want. Reject me all you want. Someone said to me, as you know, as I said this morning, tomorrow will be my third funeral from the beginning of July. I have two weddings to do as well, so it's a busy July. I want to be careful. I was about to go in
bury her sister Valerie. Into the back garden it was. Nice day, everything's chairs all set out around. Little gazebo thing, what do you call it? Is it gazebo? Gazebo thing. And as I'm walking around the side of the house, a certain family member came to me and they stopped. They come here, like, but anyway. They stopped and they came back to me and they said, listen, says, Pastor, look, see when you go in here, you go around the back. Just want to be careful what I'm saying. He says, when you go in here and go around here to the back, he says, don't you let any of them put you off. Don't be afraid of their faces. I said, brother, if you don't know me by now, I'm not afraid of anybody's face. I couldn't care less. I'm here to preach the gospel. I'm here to bring the word. I'm hated, and I'm like Marmite. People love me, people hate me. And it means little to nothing to me. I don't mean that in an arrogant or a bad way toward anyone. Because see, whenever your eyes are fixed on him, it doesn't matter who you're preaching to. It doesn't matter whether they'll love me or hate me, as long as I'm all right with him. And tonight you can hate the preacher. You can reject the preacher, but you'll reject God's word. You're rejecting God's word. You can despise the preacher, and yet you're despising Christ. Not that I'm Christ. But Jesus said, listen to what he says in Luke's gospel again, chapter 9. Sorry, it's in chapter 10. In chapter 10, let your eye run down. Verse 16, he that heareth you heareth me. And he that despiseth you despiseth me. And he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me. Shake the very dust from off your feet. In saying this to his disciples whom he would send forth, the Lord Jesus knew exactly, listen, he knew exactly what he was saying. He knew exactly to the T what he was commanding them. For when they walked through Jewry and they were rejected of those who were not his, when they shook the dust from off their feet, this is what they were saying. You're not gods because you've rejected Christ. Jesus knew exactly what he was saying. And he says, you shake the dust from off your feet. He knew the symbology of the action. He knew the stark reality it stood for. He knew it meant that they had rejected the kingdom of God and Christ as the king. And he knew that they had rejected him. He knew that they would now be left to face divine judgment. And he knew it meant their final chance was gone. And Titus rolls in AD 70. Destroys the place. You can write this down if you're writing. I haven't time to go into this. In Acts 13, verses 44 to 52, in Bethsaida of Antioch, the disciples do the same there. They walk through and they, you won't listen. They carry on this symbolic tradition. You won't listen. Your final chance is gone. You're left to divine judgment. We stand, as it were, sanctified in Christ, and you're not gods. So I finish with this. Thank you for your attention this evening. In Genesis 3 and verse, pardon me, 6 and verse 3, the Lord says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Would you say strive? I'll make sure everybody's still listening because we're coming to the close. Sometimes this is when Mr. Nod gets you, isn't it? Strive, it's a word, Dean. And it means to contend with, to plead the cause. God says, I'm not always going to plead the cause. I will not always plead with them. But I'll send divine judgment. Here's the thing. This word strive or deem gives the idea that, and theologians debate over it as well. This is a strange word. But some say it also means my spirit shall not always abide in man forever. My spirit shall not always abide in man forever. Do you know what he's saying? There's going to come a time you're going to die. Simple. My spirit will be removed from you and you'll die and stand before me. So Ecclesiastes 12 and 7 says this. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Man dieth. Man wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up a ghost. And where is he? Job 14 and 10 asks us. So someday, we'll shake off this dust. The spirit will return to God who gave it. But it is appointed unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. What about when the church is in an area and they have to shake the dust off their feet because they've been rejected an assembly? What about when an assembly has been in an area reaching for people and they have rejected them for years? What about when a man has been told the gospel and he's rejected Christ? What if this is your last chance? That's you back there. Don't leave without him, without knowing him. Tim, would you come up, please? If you're not saved tonight, will you see us tonight? Don't go without knowing the Lord Jesus as your Savior.